Well, as Dale said, we're reading in Samuel. We've come to chapter 9, and we're reading through to the first verse of chapter 10. There was a Benjaminite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bekochtharath, and the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, a handsome young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went on to the district of Shaalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then they passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached this district of Zaph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in the town there is a man of God. He's a highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take." Saul said to the servant, "If we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant again said to him again, "Look," he said, "I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I'll give it to the man of God so that he will tell us the way to take." Formerly in Israel, if someone went to inquire of God, they would say, "Come, let's go see the seer," because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. "Good," Saul said to the servant, "let's go." So they went out of town where the man of God was. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. And they asked them, "Is the seer here?" "He is," they answered. "He's ahead of you. Hurry now, he's just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you'll find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Go up now, you should find him about this time." They went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel: "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me." When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel at the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will send you on your way and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, don't worry about them, they have been found. And to whom is this all the desire of Israel returned, if not to you and your whole family line?" Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjaminite from the smallest tribe in Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took up the thigh with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion from the time I said, 'I have invited guests.'" And Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, I'll send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." The servant did so. "But you stay here for a while, so that I may give you a message from God." Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?"
Well, there we are. We are at that moment where we've all been waiting for who is going to be the king. So if you've been following along in the book of 1 Samuel, our series is called Rise and Fall. We're watching the rise and fall of leaders throughout this era of history. We're in about 1020 BC, so 1020 BC, 3,000 years ago. This is still called the time of the judges. So in Israel, there were judges who ruled the land. Eli was a judge. Samuel was a judge. And God had done pretty well through the judges most of the time. He'd led the people. He was their God. They were his people. He was their king. And he was their ruler. But last week, if you were here, if you missed it, go online. Tom showed us that Israel's desire was to have a king, to be like everyone else. They wanted to be just like everyone else. And they demanded a king to lead them. They had everything they needed from God, didn't they? God was their king. He was their ruler. He looked after them. He guided them. He taught them. He led them. And yet they were rejecting God for a human figure who they could see and feel and touch. And so Tom's summary last week was super helpful. He said there's no substitute leader for God. There's no substitute for God as your king. You could have a person who you might think is an awesome leader. You might think you are pretty good yourself. You might think you can sort stuff out, but there's no substitute for God. We need God as our king. And so Samuel actually even warned them, if you get a king, it's going to be pretty rough. They take, kings take. And so if you go back and read chapter 8, it says that the king will take and take and take. It says six times he's going to take. He'll take the best of your sons and daughters. He will take and make a war machine. He will take and make himself rich. And ultimately he would take and make you all slaves. You're going to become slaves of the king. Is that what you really want? And they go, yes, we want to be just like everyone else. And they've rejected God. As I was meeting with the young guys, we have a youth Bible study on Sunday afternoons, which is great. And I was chatting with one of the young guys, and he was reading this, and he goes, this was his quote. He said, what's going on here is they've lost their joy. And he quoted Theodore Roosevelt. He said, comparison is the thief of joy. They're looking at everyone else around about them and saying, we want to be just like them. And if we have a king, it's going to be really good. But in doing so, they're losing something. They're losing their joy as they're comparing themselves with other people. God is the one they need. He is the king they need. And so as we read these stories through the Old Testament, they always point us to Jesus, don't they? We need a better king. We need a better prophet. We need a better priest. We need a better ruler, a better judge. We need a better leader. We need Jesus. And so these stories are always looking forward to the one who will come and be the ultimate leader that we need. And so today you'll see that through our sermon this morning that God is actually at work in and through this odd story. He's at work in the mundane, in the everyday bits of life, bringing about his purposes and his plans. Proverbs 10 says, in his heart a man plans his path, but it's the Lord who directs his steps. And so we see here today that there's sort of these plans, but God's actually at work in and through them. So we're going to have, has anyone seen my donkeys? Donkey Boy Becomes Prince headlines, and we find a whole new man. Let's pray as we jump into the Bible today. Father God, thanks for your word, that it's living and active. Thank you that you speak to us. Give us ears to hear this morning and hearts to respond. Help us to slow down for these few moments and shine a light into our hearts to reveal the things that need to be made known and to bring those things to the surface before you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anyone seen my donkeys? That's the big question opening up this section. And this whole section is really about God at work in and through the ordinary circumstances of life. Saul's dad's lost his donkeys. He's just out for a little walk, strolling along, and there's all these just so happened moments. It just so happens at that time. Just so happened. And it's never just a coincidence. It's always God at work in and behind all the scenes of life to bring about his purposes and his plans. And if you read this, you'll actually see a whole bunch of historical markers. This has landed in history, in time and space and place. And so all the place names you can go to, you can go and visit them, you can see them, and you can understand the time and the place that's actually happening. And so firstly, we're introduced to a tribe. A small tribe, a tribe called Benjamin, Benjamite, and there was a man of standing whose name was Kish. And so we're introduced to a man, we're introduced to a place, he's from a tribe that wasn't really well known, and if you hear the word Benjamite, you might have read 1 Samuel and think, I've heard that name before. Go back to chapter 1, you realise that there was a guy named Samuel who came from the tribe of Benjamin, it turns up. And we notice that Kish is a man of standing. Now, if you've read your Bible a bit, you might have seen in the book just before this, there's a book called Ruth. She ends up marrying a man named Boaz, and he was called a man of standing. So the image here is a man of standing within the community, but also a guy who's got a bit of money behind him. He's got a bit of money in the community. He's a wealthy man. And so there we have this family, and then we're introduced to the man at the moment. He had a son whose name was Saul. Wow, there he is. This is the guy. Saul means asked for. And so the people asked for a king, and lo and behold, the first guy you meet, his name is Asked For. He walks down the street. Hey, Asked For, good to meet you. What a great name, you know. There he is. He's turned up, and I've chosen the ESV here because it captures this key word, handsome. His name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel as more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the other people. Does it remind you of anyone? Just joking. No, it's not me. Not me, not me. But yeah, this image there, there's a guy there who's just so, he's so good looking, man. He stands out from everyone else. He's the handsome of the handsomest. He's like the sexiest man of the year, and he's tall. Apparently in this era in history, the average height was 5'4" to 5'6". So he's around six foot two. He's standing over the top of everyone, and he's good looking. I reckon if you saw him, he would be on the front cover of some magazine. He would be famous. He is the calendar boy of Israel at this time in history. I don't know, imagine your most good-looking man you can imagine. That's him, but sort of stretched out a few feet. He's a good-looking guy, right? But beyond that, he's actually an obedient son. And so when we read this story, we find there's donkeys that have gone missing. What's the big deal about donkeys? In the Old Testament, donkeys were a sign of wealth. They weren't like your little noble steed from Shrek. They're actually a sign of wealth. If you had a bunch of donkeys, man, you had it. And so if we read in Judges, there's two judges who had donkeys. This guy, Jair, he had 30 donkeys. And if you read in Zechariah 9:9, the king will actually come riding on a donkey. It was like having the most expensive car you could have, like a Lamborghini or a Maserati, but a whole fleet of them that you drive around everywhere. That was the sign of your wealth as a leader. And so that was what Kish had. He had all these donkeys. They've gone missing. And Saul, being the good, obedient son, he's going to go and find the donkeys. That's good, isn't it? Now, as soon as you hear a father-son story, it should take you back through the book, because the first chapter we're introduced to a man named Eli who had two sons. They were called scoundrels. They weren't following his dad. We read on about Samuel. Samuel had two sons, and they were sort of unjust rulers. And now we find a man named Kish who has a son. Is he going to be a good boy? Is he going to be a good son? And we find that he does. And so he heads out, and they're looking for the donkeys. They go all over the place. And in the end, they get to this point where they land in the land of Zuf, which is a funny kind of place. And if it just so happens they land there, they reach the land of Zuf. Now, if you've read 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, you're introduced to a certain man from a certain place, from the tribe of Benjamin, in the land of Zuf. And he became the great-great-great-great-grandfather of a guy named Samuel. So it just so happens that Saul and his mate have turned up in the land of Zuf, where we know Samuel lives. And Saul's scratching his head and go, hey, we need to go back. Look, Dad's going to stop worrying about the donkeys. Are going to start worrying about me. What a good guy, hey? Imagine if our kids started thinking about us in that way. I might go home and tell Dad where I was because he might be worried about me. That's what he is. He's a good fella. And they come to this place. And they're there, and the servant actually says, hey, we're in this town, in the area, just down the road, there's a man of God. Now, if you're reading this to your kids, they're going, a man of God, I wonder who it could be. Because as you read on, Samuel's not mentioned till verse 14. We don't know who it is. It's a man of God in a town. He's highly respected. Everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us which way to take. Where are the donkeys? And that's the servant. He kind of knows which way to go. Saul, on the other hand, is going, I'm not quite sure. Dad might be angry. We should go home. And we haven't got anything to give the man of God. And it just so happens the servant reaches in his pocket and he pulls out a quarter of a shekel, it said. He had a quarter of a shekel. That's a guitar flick. And he found it. And if I had a quarter of a shekel, do you know, that you can Google this. One of these is worth like $1 million right now. It's worth like nothing. But if you find one, worth a lot of money. He found it, had a quarter of a shekel. And they said, right, let's go and see the man of God. Now, it's kind of quite interesting that Saul goes along. He doesn't know much about him. If you read in verse 9, they've got it as a parentheses, a brackets in there, explaining what a seer is, because who knows what a seer is? And so people in history didn't know that. And so they're walking down the road, and it just so happens as they're walking down the road, they bump into a bunch of girls getting some water from a well. That happens frequently in the Bible, it seems. It's a good place to meet women if you want a man, if you're single at that era. And so here's Saul walking along. He's a giant, 6'2", good-looking fella, and he's walking towards the well, and there's a bunch of servant girls, and they look up and go, Now, traditionally, a servant girl wouldn't talk to an unmarried servant girl, wouldn't talk to a man they didn't know, generally wouldn't communicate. One commentator thinks that they were just so overwhelmed by his good looks, they got verbal diarrhea, and they just started, bleh. And so they actually told him, if you look at verse 11 and 12, they started speaking in 12 and 13, they started speaking and telling Saul all these details. He's over there, he's going to give you some food, blah, blah, blah. And it's almost like, pick me, take me with you, Saul. But, you know, in contrast to the other sons who've been before, Saul does the right thing. You know, there's women throwing himself at him, it seems. And unlike the sons of Eli who took advantage of anyone they could, Saul goes, no, I'm here on a purpose. And so finally, it just so happens Saul meets the seer. And everyone is wondering, who is this person? Who's the man of God? And we find that the donkey boy becomes a prince. And they're on their way. It just so happens Samuel is walking that the other way at exactly that moment. And we now have the words that God has been speaking to Samuel at the time. So God's been at work in and behind the scenes in verse 15. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Here he comes. Whoa, he's pretty tall. And anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. And God says, I've looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. And so the word here is that God literally uncovered Samuel's ears. He has spoken to him. And he is a young man from the tribe of Benjamin, and you are to anoint him ruler. It's a really interesting word. Because people ask for a king, haven't they? Give us a king, give us a king. And we know if you read the Old Testament, there is a word for judge, which has been used for leader, is shafat. There is a word for king, which is melech, which is not this word here. He's giving them a ruler. And the word here is in Hebrew is actually called nagid, which means prince or someone who will govern. And so they've asked for a king, and Samuel goes, well, you're going to get a prince, because who is still the king? God. And so every time Samuel speaks to Saul, he is calling him a prince, the ruler anointed by God, rather than the most common term. And so the idea is that he is under God. You know, it's actually the people who call him Melech, who call him king in chapter 10, when they shout, long live the king. Samuel never calls him a king at this moment, but he is the governor, he is the leader under God. And so we have this question for Saul is, will he actually do the thing that he's been called to do? Will he be the ruler under God? Will he deliver them from the Philistines? Or will he be like the king who takes for himself? What kind of person is he going to be? And so finally, we find they meet. Saul goes, where's the seer? I'm sorry, what's your name again? How does he not know who Samuel is? I don't think that's a bit odd. Samuel's like the most famous character in all of Israel. Samuel goes, I am the seer. Go ahead of me to the high place. You're going to eat with me, and in the morning I'll send you on your way, and I'll tell you your heart, tell you that all that is in your heart. And Saul's going, yes, I'm going to find the donkeys. But he goes, as for the donkeys, you lost those 3 days ago. Do not worry about them. They've been found. He's going, what else do I want to know? And then he says, and to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family? And so this idea here is that the desire that people have been wanting, they've been hanging out for, is this guy Saul. He's here, and Saul's scratching his head going, I'm from a tiny town in the middle of nowhere. My dad's named Kish. We have some donkeys. Not that important. What are you going on about? And so then there's this whole dinner scene that's set. Saul is there seated at the table. He's given the guest of honor. He's given a special bit of meat that they've reserved for him. He eats and eats. Finally, Saul's probably very confused. All he wanted was his donkeys, please. And finally, in the morning, you get together and they send everyone away except for Samuel, Saul, and God. And Samuel anoints him. He grabs a flask of oil, he cracks it open, pours it on his head, and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler or prince over his inheritance? Here he is. Here is the person they've been looking for, and he is the leader. And it's Saul in private with Samuel and God. He is the one who's going to be God, their leader. Now, if you're Saul, what are you wondering right now? This is not possible. I'm just a guy looking for donkeys. How can I be a prince? If you want to grab your Bibles, I'm just going to go on a bit further to help fill in all that happens. In verses 2 to 8 of chapter 10, Samuel gives him some promises. There's going to be some things that are going to happen that are going to confirm all that happens. Ready? This is what he says. You're going to meet two men, and they're going to tell you the donkeys are okay. All right. Got that. Two men, donkeys. Good. You're going to meet three men. One's going to have three loaves of bread. One's going to have three goats. And one's going to have a flask of wine. They're going to give you two loaves of bread. You're going, what? Two loaves of bread? Why didn't you give me the flask of wine? You know, it's a bit disappointing, but I've got two loaves of bread off three men. Okay, got that. And then finally, you're going to meet a bunch of prophets, and you're going to prophesy with them. And Saul's going, what's that even mean? And then he gives him two final instructions that are very important for next week. He says, do what your hand finds you to do. So do whatever you want. That's fine. God's with you. And wait for me 7 days. Really important for next week. Wait for me 7 days. And so poor old Saul is just going, I have no idea what just happened. I'm all covered in oil. Maybe it makes my skin look better. I don't know. But the whole point is here is that God is at work in and behind the scenes. An ordinary donkey hunt turns out to be God at work, bringing his person, his leader, in front of Samuel, in front of God, and anointing him as leader. And so God is at work in the mundane, in the everyday, in the donkey hunt. You're out at the shop, you're looking for another loaf of bread or another thing of milk. He's at work in that. He's in the middle of your trip to the hairdresser or the gym or going for a walk. You know, we often expect God to show up in the big bits, like, well, he's going to turn up in worship or turn up in prayer or the sunset or whatever it might be. He turns up in the average, in the everyday, and he is there. Isn't that great? He's at work in all those bits. As he is God, he is at work in all those things for his kingdom and his glory in the unexpected and the mundane and the everyday. And so I wonder if it's having the eyes to see that God is at work. Because I don't know if Saul did, but what happens next? Man, there was a transformation. If you have a look at verse 9 of chapter 10, we're just going to run through this quickly. As Saul turned to leave, he'd been anointed, God changed Saul's heart. He was a new man. He was transformed from the inside out. And all the signs came true. He met two men. He met three men. He got two loaves of bread. And he meets some prophets. And we find this moment here. It's quite amazing because he left. Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah. A procession of prophets met him. And it says the Spirit of God came upon him, came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. So this average kind of donkey guy has become one among the prophets. It was such a major transformation. People scratching their heads going, isn't that Saul, the son of Kish, the 6'2", good-looking giant? What's he doing there with the prophets? And there's even this statement that became a line in history. Yes?
Since Exodus.
Oh, sorry, it shouldn't say Exodus. It should say 1 Samuel. Ignore that. I'll fix that for the last service. Thank you, Melanie. Exodus 10:10, 1. Anyway, and so Saul, isn't Saul among the prophets? I don't know why it says Exodus. Thank you. Isn't Saul among the prophets? And so it became this kind of idea, like, seriously, this is incongruous. It doesn't happen. Saul can't be a prophet. It's like, you know, knock me over with a feather or strike me pink or something. Here's a crazy 6 foot something guy singing, have a tambourine dancing down the street. You know, that's sort of what it seems like. It shouldn't happen. There's an interesting line if you look on in verse 12 in your Bible of 1 Samuel. You find that it says, what's going on here? Who is their father? And I think the image is that God is their father. And as Jesus said, the Spirit blows like the wind. It goes here, it goes there. We don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but man, it brings about transformation. And that's what happens to Saul here. A few thoughts. I always imagine that this moment, like the prophesying is sort of like dancing down the street. I'm not quite sure. Prophesying is speaking out the words of God, clearly, to others around about them and speaking about the truth of God. And Saul was doing that. The second thing is the Spirit came upon him at this moment. He does this in chapter 11. The Spirit comes upon him and he leads them into battle as well. So it's not necessarily this is what must happen, but it happens at this moment. But the thing I love here is that it's this moment of transformation. The average donkey guy, he was good looking and all, but the average donkey guy has become a whole new man. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit brings new life to dead places, new life in dead spaces, and brings about transformation. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new, or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what the Spirit does, brings about this whole new transformation from the inside out. And that's what's happening here for Saul as he brings about this whole life transformation. And so finally, this section ends here with this moment. Finally, as we see this idea, we've kind of seen this happen at church around here a bit. We did Alpha our last term, and it was great. A bunch of people have come to faith. I've been chatting with a bunch of these guys, and I was chatting with one of them last week, and they were just telling me their story. It was quite amazing. From a non-Christian background, knew nothing about church, faith, or God, has become a Christian. And I said, so what's going on? How's it going with your parents? And they said, my parents have no idea. They just don't know what to do with me, but they can see that I'm a different person. And I said, that's it. That's what the Spirit does, brings about whole new life, transforms it from the inside out. And the parents are scratching their head going, what's going on with you? You're going to church, but I can see it's kind of working. Isn't that nuts? And so we have this moment where you see all these kind of things happening for God and his glory. So the Spirit brings about this transformation. So finally, I'm going to run through the end of this part of Saul. This section ends with Saul meeting his uncle. His uncle goes, hey, we found the donkeys. Are you okay? And Saul goes, yeah, I found the donkeys. And the uncle goes, yeah, I heard you met Samuel. Did anything else happen? And Saul goes, nah, nothing happened. It's kind of like your kids go on a camp for a week and they come home and you say, hey, what happened in the camp? They go, nothing much. You were gone for a week. Like he's had this amazing spiritual experience. Did anything happen? Oh, not really. And he kind of hides it. In chapter 10 at the end, Samuel gathers all the people together and he says, we're going to find out who the king is. You've asked for a king. We're going to find out who the king is. So they draw lots. They're pulling out lots. And it finally comes down to the tribe of Benjamin, to the family of Kish. And it goes through all the kids and comes to a guy named Saul. And they're looking around going, where is he? And if you read on, Saul is hiding behind the baggage, it says, or the luggage. And there he is hiding, this 6-foot giant sort of crawled up in behind the luggage. How do you hide a guy that big? I don't know. And God says to Samuel, he's behind the baggage, go and get him. And they drag him out and he walks out and it says, behold, he is like a head and a shoulders taller than everyone else. And they go, there's your king. And they go, wow, you know, long live the king. That's what a king should look like. Giant and good looking. Wow, that's what we need right now. And they do. They drag him out and there he is, the king. And finally, as you read the end of chapter 10, chapter 11, two things happen. One, a bunch of guys actually have a go at Saul. You're not good enough to be our king. We don't want to follow you. And everyone says, Saul, take him out. You're bigger than them. Get vengeance on them. He goes, no, 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 we don't do that. That's not what we do as a people of God. Secondly, he has a chance to go and fight the Ammonites who are raiding their people. He gets, this, again, the Spirit of God comes upon him. He takes them out. He leads them and he wins and they confirm him as king. Three times he's confirmed as king. That's the king they wanted. What a man. Isn't it? What an amazing story. What a man. Really, he loves his dad. He's the obedient son. He's concerned for his family's well-being. He isn't an opposing character. Even though he's big and tall and strong and very, very good looking, he doesn't use that for his own advantage. He doesn't presume upon the young servant girls. He doesn't demand of Saul. He's filled with the Spirit, prophesies the word of God, doesn't put himself forward in boasting of what God has done. He hides in the baggage. He's able to overlook those who bring him down and even offers them grace at the end of the chapter and leads the nation. He's the king they've been looking for. Isn't that great? And then we read next week. Come back next week, all right? Because it's not too long ahead, but what a man, what a king. And the image is, this is what they want the king to see. My two points are this, is that we need a better king. That's where I started with today. And throughout the Bible, throughout history, it's always about what people look like, what they look like on the outside. How good are they? How good looking are they? How strong are they? How muscular are they? What they can do. And Isaiah reminds us of this, is that when he's prophesying for the servant, the one who will come to be the king over all people, this is how he describes him. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. And that's Jesus. 600 years before, that's written about him as the man who people turn their face away from. He's not the good-looking prince leader. He's the king who came and gave his all for everyone. And that's the king we need, isn't it? We need a king like that. The second thing I find out of this passage, as I just want to wrap up the day, is that Saul has this amazing spiritual moment. He's prophesying with the prophets. He's speaking about the word of God. He's been transformed. He had a moment. But it's the spiritual moments don't make us. It's the long journey of faith walking with Jesus that forms us. So I think if I ask around the room, nearly all of us have had a moment where it just feels like God's in the room, or my prayer was answered like that, or I spoke the word and I felt as though that was God with me, or someone's said something to me and I felt like God's speaking to me clearly, or you've been reading the Bible and it feels like, whoa, God's here, or you're drawn into worship and it's like, whoa, you have that moment. But that's not the moments that make us. It's that long journey of just turning up day in, day out, walking with Jesus through the ups and downs of life. Turning up to church every Sunday because I know I need it. I don't feel like it today, but man, I need it. Turning up to read your Bible in the morning. It's cold and miserable and I'd rather go and do something else, but I need to turn up because it's that long journey of faith with Jesus that forms us into the character of Christ and makes us the men and women of God who he wants us to be. And so it's about turning up. And so we find Saul has this spiritual moment, but we find out next week that even though he had that spiritual moment, it was so easily forgotten because he chose to not listen to the word of God and just put it on the shelf. So we need more than those moments. We need that everyday walk formation with Jesus into his character. So I want to encourage you today, what God's calling you to do, what he's calling you to step towards. It's that long journey of faith with him, and we're called to keep on that journey, that narrow path, isn't it? We're called to keep on walking in the direction that he has called us to walk. So if you have a question, please use the QR code later. But I might pray for us now as we close up today. Our Father God, thank you that you are at work in the mundane, in the everyday bits of life, that you use those random things like looking for donkeys or going to the shops or going for a walk or going to the gym, and you use those moments. Lord, help us to see those moments and see that you are at work. Oh, Lord, thank you that we are looking towards a greater king, not a king who is good looking and has everything sorted out and seemingly right on the inside, but a king who is despised and rejected, a king who died for us in our place on the cross and who forgives us, gives us a new life and transforms us from the inside out. That's the king we need. Draw us close to Jesus. And Lord, help us on that long journey of faith. Help us to keep going, to keep doing the thing that you've called us to do, to keep coming close to you. And I pray that you'll draw close to us, Lord, we pray. And so, Father, today as we wrap up, let these words sink deeply. Help us to walk away and to do what you are calling us to do, and to keep on walking that narrow path, that long journey of following you today and into eternity. Lord, we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.